Would you please turn to Psalm 8 to start out with this morning? Psalm 8. And that's where the quote out of Hebrews chapter 2 is coming from that we're looking at right now. And God's plan for mankind. And remember, and I'll do this for Bill and Jean because I want them to come up to date with us. The word that is used for world is the inhabited earth. There's three different words that are translated world in our King James Bible. And some of the King James that I'm using, the Scofield, changes the word aeon to what it should be, age. So it's translated world in some places, but that part is ages or age, singular or plural. But there's the inhabited earth. There is the world system that we're living under. That's the cosmos. But here in Hebrews, he's saying the world that's coming, in other words, the inhabited earth that is coming, man was created to dominate the world. He was given dominion over all that God created. But when he fell, we lost all of that. And that's what the psalmist is pondering. And I think it's David in the middle of the night, watching over the sheep, looking at the stars, gazing upon what's out there, not knowing what's out there. Remember, there was a time when science said there's only 1,200 stars. And now we know that they can't be counted. There's just so many that they can't be counted. And that's only our galaxy. You know, we're living in a galaxy, and there's other galaxies out there that God created. So in verses 4, he says, what is man that thou art mindful or rememberest him? That's another valid translation. What's man that you remember him? And the Son of Man that thou, in our Bible, says visited him, and that means to take care of. Remember we said the word visit that's used in the New Testament is to go and help the sick and the orphans and things like this. So what is man that you would remember him and that you would take care of him? And that's what God has been doing, because frankly, we would have destroyed ourselves long before now if it wasn't for the work of God. Understand that. That's exactly why the flood of Noah's time. He said, man is totally corrupt. Man is totally violent. And man can do anything. And they have to be destroyed. And he saved one family. And that's Noah and his family. And they went into the ark. And that's a true story. I know there's that dimension that is saying, don't bother with that in the Old Testament. Well, then what do you do when Jesus quotes about it in the New Testament? You know? So how do you throw it away in the Old Testament when our Lord says it's a valid historical event? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, right? So how do you throw that away? You can't. And I think everybody, and including me, should go out and visit Ken Ham's work out in Kentucky. You know, it's worth it. I've been around Ken Ham enough that I know what kind of work he would do out there, and it would be worth every Christian's while to go out there and see the argument that, frankly, we are not millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon... See, evolutionists, here's what they do. If they need a few more years, they just tack on a couple more million. If they need a few more years, tack a couple million more on. And that's the way they work. Understand that. But we have all kind of evidence that man lived when the dinosaurs, there's no such thing as prehistoric, you know. There is in the Paluxy River, on the rocks of the Paluxy River in Texas, there is man's shod footprints fossilized and the footprints of a dinosaur fossilized in there. They found a shod footprint with a trilobite in the heel of that, fossilized in the heel of that. And I have pictures of it in my library somewhere. But anyway, the trilobite was supposed to have been extinct for over 25 million years. And here's a shod footprint with the fossilized inside it. So he's contemplating the tremendous creation. And he looks and he says, what's man that you would remember him? See, look at this a minute. We got all of this and we have no idea the boundaries out there. We have no idea. And by the way, those galaxies are moving, you know? And one of them's moving in the wrong way, according to the Big Bang Theory. See, they all are going this way, according to the Big Bang Theory, but one of the galaxies is moving this way. So what do you do with that one that's moving closer toward us? Now, look, we're not talking about coming millions of miles a day. You know, we're not talking about that, but it is moving, and it's moving in the wrong direction if you want to buy into that stupidity of the Big Bang Theory. So what is man? And we have this little speck called the Earth compared to all the other. And then we're standing on there even as a smaller speck. And God says, I remember you. And I'm going to take care of you. And so he goes on to say this. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now we got a little problem here, folks. The Hebrew text, this is out of the 70. In other words, the Septuagint. That's really how you pronounce that. It's not Septuagint, it's Septuagint. There were 70 men worked on taking the Hebrew over to the Greek. And there is 250 BC, I think it was, they translated the Old Testament into Greek. They translated this a little lower than the angels. The Hebrew says a little lower than God. Let's be honest with our Bible, okay? Now, I'm going to keep going with angels because that's what the New Testament brought it into and quoted. So I'm going to go with that and for understanding's sake, because I want you to think of something. If Christ is superior to angels, now that's what we've been studying, right? So he's above the angels. Who's above the angels? God, not us, God. So what does Christ have to be? God. Tremendous argument for the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If he's above the angels and God's above the angels, then Christ has to be God. Now, but what Psalm 8 is interested in is man in his weakness. Why do you consider him? Why do you want to work with him, help him, and restore him to back to what he lost? You see, he didn't do that for angels. But he's willing to do that for us. And we're going to see that in a few minutes. But you see, the reason what he's comparing here is that they're a little lower, mankind. Remember, we shared with you three reasons, and the first reason is this. The word for man is the word for his weakness, his sickness. It's not the idea of Christ Almighty. Now, that comes into the picture before Hebrews is done. But right now, Hebrews is talking about, why do you consider man in the condition that he's in? Because when David looked up and he looked at himself, all he saw was the majesty of his creation and the sinfulness of his own life. Why would you be interested in us sinners? Do you ever stop and think about that? Songwriters have written about it, why he would love me so. We don't know. Why you, out of all of creation, did he redeem and buy back and build a relationship? And a relationship that actually can keep growing and growing and growing. Why did he do that? Well, here's why we're a little lower than the angels, and we'll get back to the redemption part. A little lower than the angels. They're not more spiritual necessarily, but the unfallen angels have a relationship directly with God. Man was created to have a relationship directly with God. Now, what does Genesis say God did in the morning and what he did in the evening? He came directly to Adam and Eve and communed with them face to face. No problem. Why? Because they weren't sinful at that point in time. But when sin came in, that relationship was over. Because remember, he said to them, if you eat of the tree that I told you cannot eat, on that very day, and by the way, it is the 24-hour day. That's the Hebrew word. The 24-hour day, the day you eat, you'll die. I challenge a Jehovah's Witness who doesn't believe in that kind of stuff, you know, that inward stuff. Well, if it was on the day that he ate, he was going to die, what kind of death did he die? A spiritual death. Understand that. And so save mankind, hallelujah, has a relationship with God. Mankind is not lower in importance to God. Understand that part. Next thing. He is lower because he is physical and angels are spirit beings. What does that mean? Angels are heavenly creatures, and we are earthbound. We're spending billions upon billions of dollars to find a way to get off this earth, right? And go explore someplace else. Do angels have that kind of problem? Now, from God's throne to here, to God's throne to here, to God's throne to here. No problem whatsoever. Understand that. And they're at his beck and call, whatever he wants. Because don't forget, what does angels have in relationship to you and I as saved people? They are ministers to us that are saved. So I'm not talking guardian angels, but angels definitely help work with people that are saved, heirs of salvation. Understand that. So, because we're earthbound, This is a limiting major difference. Therefore, we're lower in rank to angels. They have direct communion with God. They have access to go right to His throne. What's our access to His throne? Do we have access to His throne? Yeah. Romans 5, positively. We have permanent, continuing access. But how? We don't fly up there and say, God, what do you want me to do next? How do we have access to God? Prayer, right? And how does God have access to us? Word. He speaks to our hearts through His Word. But they get orders directly from God because they're in His presence. And a lot of people don't understand this. But I'll say it again to you. Satan spends more time at the throne of God than he does on earth. And there's coming a time in the middle of the tribulation that he gets kicked out of heaven. And there's a great war in heaven. Revelation chapter 12. But how many people think that he is down there stoking the fires? That's what we saw as kids all the time. When somebody wanted to illustrate hell, here's Satan with these red horns, you know, and his red outfit with a pitchfork, stoking coal, keeping the fire going. Ridiculous! Utterly ridiculous, but that's what mankind comes up with. Instead of coming to God's Word and getting it out of God's Word, they think this up, and this is the way it should be as far as they're concerned. It couldn't be any worse than it is. So our communion is in His Word. He talks to us. And in prayer, we talk to Him. Come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Our setup is this. We have a few minutes of Bible study, and then we have a few minutes of talking to God, bringing the sick of our church, the needy of our church, and the lost and other church situations. We're begging God for you folks. We wish you would be a part of that too. Now, I know you knew it was coming, but frankly, I'll never be satisfied till many, many more of you come to prayer meeting. Because the more people in prayer, the stronger we're going to be. Understand that. Our strength comes from our prayer life. As a corporate body of believers. Now, they have supernatural power and strength. Even sinless man, before he sinned, did not have that kind of power. Understand that. They were created. They were spoken into existence. Where did we come from? According to Genesis, the dust of the ground, right? So we came out of the ground, but they were spoken into existence in heaven. So, when Satan rebelled, faithful angels were secured in holiness forever. Don't buy this, that angels are still falling one by one by one by one by disobeying God. No, there was a test for angels. And Satan's fall, who was the anointed cherub, in other words, who holds the highest rank in created angels. We don't think of Satan as an angel, but he is. He is. He's fallen, but he's still an angel. And by the way, he still holds his rank. As we see from the book of Jude, when Michael and Satan fought over the body of Moses. What did Michael say to him? The Lord rebuke you. I can't, because you're higher ranked than me. And yet Michael's an archangel. But Satan was the anointed cherub who hovered over the throne of God, ascribing holiness to God. And he said, frankly, I'm tired of this and I can be God myself. And he led a third of the angels with him. But he did not affect those that said, ain't gonna go. I'm going to be loyal to God. I am not going to rebel with you. But when Adam sinned, did it only affect him? Did it only affect Eve? Or did it affect all of us? You see the difference? They fell individually. They made a choice. They were given the power to choose. And they made a choice. But their choice didn't affect this one's choice. But Adam's choice affected us all, whether you like it or not. You can complain to God all you want. But frankly, Romans 5 says, sin entered the world when Adam ate and disobeyed God. So we come to this matter of, well then, first of all, they were given the ability to choose. And what Satan did not affect them at all. When Adam rebelled, it affected all of us. But look with me at Ephesians chapter 3. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Now, if you're struggling again, Gentiles eat pork chops. The eat is Ephesians. Kenneth Weiss has he died to me way too early, but God, God knows. But he died of lung cancer at 54 years of age. But frankly, he was the Greek scholar of his time. And he has a four-volume set. And in that four-volume set, he has golden nuggets, and he also has studies in the Greek. And he calls this section God's University for Angels. Look at it, verse 8 with me. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, now get this, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What are angels learning? The magnificence of God's redeeming grace. Why? Because they did not experience God's redeeming grace. He didn't say to Satan and his followers, I will step in and I will pay a penalty, and so you can come back into relationship with me. They didn't have that. Wasn't given to them. Once they said no to God, it was permanent. Adam said no to God, and in Adam, we said no to God. That's why David would say, I was a sinner from my mother's womb. In other words, I was born a sinner. But God reached down for all of us in the wonderful person and work of Christ. And we learn the wisdom of God in how he could remain perfectly holy and reach down and save sinners and take those sinners and make them his children, that you and I can have a personal relationship with him. And angels are still scratching their heads, as it were, saying, amazing. God's wisdom and power. We didn't experience that. It's totally new. Redemption is totally new to them. And they're still studying us. And they're still saying, how can that fat little preacher do what he's doing when I know how weak he really is? What are they finding out? The power of God in the life of those that are surrendered to him. Understand that. Because they can't figure it out. They'll never figure it out. So Adam ate, and immediately he died spiritually, and eventually he died physically. He lost his power over the earth, but the coming new inhabited earth is going to be different. One more passage, would you turn? Well, no, it's not one more. I got a lot of passages. But I want you to go to the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel. Chapter 7. Hang in there. Don't quit on me. Please. Even if you have to stand up and walk around a little bit to wake up, don't give up this study. Look at verse 18 with me. You there? Okay. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. What kingdom is he prophesying? And where is that kingdom? And who are the saints of the Most High? Jews. So he's talking about the Jewish kingdom. Now look at verse 27 with me. Verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey who? Him. Who's the Him? The Messiah. God's anointed. Understand that, beloved. That's the kingdom. That's what Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about, wait a minute. There's something we don't see. Man was given dominion over the fish, the fowl, and everything on the earth, right? He was given a responsibility to take care of the earth. Now I'm going to say something. And you may think I'm a wacko from this group that's called the green people. But I do believe this. We should be taking better care of what God created for us. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm whacked out to the place where they are. But I don't believe that Luke and Steel Company I'll get in trouble with those with Lucans. Should have been able to pollute the Brandywine River the way they did. I don't believe the paper mills in Downingtown should have been able to throw stuff into the river the way they did. You see, in the paper making process, there is a big, about 4 foot diameter roll. And inside it is a screen. And what is it designed for? It's called the catch-all. We used to repair them all the time. But it was the catch-all. In other words, it was the end of the process before the water went back out into the creek, right? This was to catch all of the debris in the process of making paper. You know what that catch-all mold mainly was? Completely stuffed and never was useful whatsoever in case a bear, only thing that stopped it, if a bearing broke or seized, and then we got it. But it wasn't doing anything except just letting everything go right on by, right on by, right on by. Should we do such things like that? See, I don't think we should be able to do such things like that. That's what mankind was given. But you see, his perverted mind, now he only wants to use the earth rather than take care of the earth. And that does not make me a green freak. I'm sorry, I'm not in that camp. I am in the camp of, listen, if I have a fire going in a campsite, I should leave that campsite every bit as well as better in case the other people that were there before me didn't do it. I should do it and take care of that far better. Don't you think so, beloved? Because that's the responsibility. I know we lost all that stuff, but that's the responsibility that we have. So redeemed men will not only inherit a perfect kingdom, but an eternal kingdom in which they will rule not angels. Two more passages. I'm looking at the clock. I promise I'm going to try to go by the clock. Luke chapter 1. Okay, very, very familiar. Very familiar. Pulled out a lot of Christmas time. Luke chapter 1 in the Synoptic Gospels. And that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're the Synoptic Gospels. Do you know what that word means? Huh? Do you or don't you? Synoptic. Optic. Sin alike. They see alike. Most of what's in Matthew is also in Mark and in Luke, and vice versa. There's only two verses in Mark that are not in Matthew and Luke. You see? That's why they're called the synoptic, to see together. Now, one may emphasize in this event, this part of it, and the other may emphasize in the same event, another part of it. But they're still in agreement. This happened, this happened, this happened. One just focuses on this, the other focuses on that. And in Luke, it tells us the future of this one who's born in Bethlehem. In verse 32 and 33, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Where was David's throne? Now listen, those that are exchanging the church's position with Israel, they say God took David's throne to heaven and Jesus is right now sitting on David's throne. No, Why not? Well, first of all, he's not ruling the earth right now. Now, does he have influence? Of course he does. Is Satan only allowed to do what he says he can do? Of course. Understand that. But there's still another rulership going on. And David's throne positively was in Jerusalem, and that's what he's talking about here. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Notice his old name. You can't change that. Jacob was the father of 12 sons, right? They became the nation of Israel. Why? Because Jacob's name was changed to, by God, Israel, Prince with God. You see that? But when he uses his old name, how do you spiritualize that? You can't. And Jacob's throne is forever, or Jacob's house and the throne. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Okay, now where do we fit? Would you go to the book of Revelation? Chapter 3. Now, I hope you don't get tired of going from passage to passage. But the only way you're going to learn the Word of God is from going from passage to passage. Understand that. Because what did Peter say? No scriptures of any private interpretation. He's not talking about a pope. He's not talking about a guy sitting in, and I don't think he's in Brooklyn anymore, but he, you know, spoke for all of Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, he was the big kingpin, and whatever he said, you know, everybody went along with. That's not what Peter's talking about. He says, don't take a passage by itself. Look what the rest of the Bible says about the same topic or the same doctrine. Look over here, look over there, look over here. And that's what I'm making you guys do. Understand that. I don't know whether I'm allowed to use the word guys or not, but I did already, so it's too late to take it back. But chapter 3, if you would, look at verse 21 with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down by with my Father in his throne. Is he in the throne of David or is he in the Father's throne? Look at the end of the verse. I'm set down, where at? His throne. But I'm coming to take over David's throne. And who's going to rule with him? You and me. Now, if that isn't a whoop-de-doo, whoop-de-doo, I don't know what is a whoop-de-doo. Come on, folks. Stop and consider your future. May even make a shouting Methodist out of you. They're few and far between anymore. But they were known for their shouting from the pulpit. But it's worth getting excited about. That's what I'm getting at. It is worth getting excited about. Now, we already looked at chapter 5, but just in case, Bill and Gene weren't here, and they are now, and so we'll make sure they know this verse. Chapter 5, can any of you tell me what verse we're going to go to? Revelation, chapter 5. Yes. You get the dirty donut today. Yes. Verse 10. And has made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the inhabited earth. You see that? See, so where are we at? We are right now not fulfilling what God had intended us to do. But when Jesus comes as the last Adam, don't call him the second Adam. That implies there may be a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. No, no, he's not the second Adam. He's the last Adam. What Adam lost, Christ is going to gain back for you and for me. Now, so we're going to sit with him, and if I'm going to sit with him in his throne, what does that imply? I'm going to rule with him. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Look at verse 19 and 20 with me. We're back again to Gentiles eat pork chops, okay? Look at verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. What is principalities and powers? The angelic world. Is that what you said, Tony?
Ranks of angels.
Yes. I guess we'll have to give two dirty donuts out today. He gets the second one. Principalities and power. Wait a minute. That's the angelic world. Who's going to rule over them then? See, we're a little lower than the angels right now. Can you just stand one more passage? Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in closing? 1 Corinthians. Now, the context is this. They were taking each other to the civil courts to settle matters between themselves. Hey, this guy cut my grass. Or this guy cut a tree down, it was on my property. So they go to the civil court. And that's his argument. What are you doing? In light of what you're going to be, what are you doing going to the civil courts with each other? Look at verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge who? Angels. What are you going to civil courts for when you got this in your future? You cannot sit down and settle where your boundaries are, what you can cut and what you can't cut. And if you cannot get it together, why don't you just take the blame? I don't want to take the blame. I'm going to win. No, that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is, if you can take the blame, take it. For what? For the good of the church. You see, we wouldn't have all these splits and isms and schisms and icks and ticks all over the place if we practice chapter 6. And in light of it, he's saying, don't you folks know that eventually you will be judge of the angels? You see what Christ restored for us? Huh? You see, Hebrews says, we don't see it now. We're not ruling right now. But, and we'll look at the but for next week. Okay? Same time, same station. Because it's really, really worth it. Because we don't see mankind right now ruling. But And then he goes on to say, but also we see Christ. And that's who's going to turn it all around. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's worth getting excited about. Father, we thank you.